Greeting. My name is Rod. Good morning.
Good morning.
Great to be with you. Hey, listen, this week I was reading a story about a little boy who was coming back home from attending Sunday school, and he went through a bit of a foresty area, and he picked up some grubs and some insects and looked at the different leaves on the ground and the different shapes and looked up at the sky, and he just, you know, went home feeling quite full of the presence of God. But he had a skeptical neighbour. And the neighbour leant over the fence when he saw him going by, and he said, hey, Billy, I'll give you $1. Have you got the slides up, Nicole? I'll give you $1 if you can tell me where I can find God. There are graphics. Phil, could you just turn around that monitor so I can just keep an eye on Nicole? Here we go. So the neighbor says, I'll give you $1 if you can tell me where I can find God. As quick as a wink, the little boy says, I'll give you $2 if you can tell me where I can't find God. $1 or $2? It did remind me of the famous quote by Albert Einstein that there are only two ways to live your life. As though nothing is a miracle, or as if everything is a miracle. I really quite like that, and years ago I read it, and it's been quite a thing about, I guess, how I live my life, knowing that really God is in everything. But today I want to try and link together a few ideas, and the first idea is a word you've heard a lot about, and you'll have some idea about what you think it means. And I'm a bit of a fan of definitions. I think so often in church, things are talked about, and I sort of know what they mean, but I'm not entirely clear. And some of the phrases and the words we use, they go a long way back with me, you know, maybe Sunday school, or, you know, I've grown up with phrases and scriptures that sit well with me, but if you ask me exactly what they mean or my interpretation, I don't know if I'd be able to say all that. So I always think, for my own sake, you know, I wish that preachers would sort of define or give me a bit of a definition of that, exactly what things mean at the start, so that we're sort of on the same page. Now, we could debate a definition, and maybe if you come along tomorrow night, I'd be happy to talk about this with you, but I've been looking at well-being over a number of years, probably the last 10 years, and there's been different definitions around the world, and some of them are very academic and hard to understand, and others are quite straightforward. The most popular one around the world is a very short one, feeling good and functioning well. Feeling good and functioning well. That works to a point, but now the academics think that well-being is actually something you can put on a continuum from a sort of a low well-being, and that's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? You know, low well-being and high well-being. So if you say feeling good and functioning well, if that's your definition, then that really describes high well-being, feeling good and functioning well. So that kind of works up that end of it. But what about low well-being? That doesn't really work with that. So I've tried to sort of merge a few well-known aspects of well-being into this one. So how a person feels and functions in accordance with their interdependence of their spiritual, social, emotional, physical state. Now this is Mason Dury, 1984, who really came up with this idea of, or this concept of the whare, or the meeting house. And he uses the word haora. It's a Māori word for well-being, really. And so in his sort of metaphor of the whare, the meeting house, there are four walls, and there they are. There's a physical wall, a physical well-being wall, an emotional well-being wall, a social well-being wall, and interestingly, the front wall and the door is the spiritual well-being wall. And what Mason Dury says, I don't know if Mason's a Christian or not, But what he says is these four walls, in order for the meeting house to remain erect, the four walls support each other. They rest on each other's strength. One tumbles and they all tumble, or others tumble. And you know, that's so true, isn't it? When you're not feeling physically well, how do you feel in your head? You easily have a low mood or even get depressed when physically you feel unwell for a long time. So we probably know that these things sort of impact on each other. I carry on here. Well-being determines the extent to which we cope with everyday life, contribute to a community, and realise our potential. So that all sounds to me reasonable. And so then if we go on to unpack the spiritual well-being, this is a fairly well-known definition of spiritual well-being. Spiritual well-being is being connected to something greater than yourself and having a set of values, principles, morals, and beliefs that provide a sense of purpose and meaning to your life, then using these principles to guide your actions. Sounds reasonable enough, but really that could apply to any religion, any faith. So then I took this and I thought, well, okay, so we've got well-being, we've got spiritual well-being. What about my spiritual well-being? How would I describe that? This is what I came up with. How I feel and function as a follower of Jesus is often determined by how my day starts. A simple prayer, the scriptures and songs that come to mind, and then the work I do, the people I meet, and the conversations and convictions that encourage me and challenge me to be more like Jesus. My well-being is connected to a daily experience of God's presence in my life. My well-being is connected to a daily experience of God's presence in my life. Another criticism I have of some preachers is I get to the end of the message and I still don't get their argument or their case or their, what's their big point? You know, what is the thing that they're trying to argue for or tell me about? So I quite like to sort of give this to you right at the start, so if you don't understand or you fall asleep with the rest of my message this morning, at least you'll know this is what I was trying to say. Being more aware of God's power and presence in our lives and understanding how we can respond to that helps us grow in our faith and become more mature in the Lord. I'll let you read it through just one more time by yourself. So this morning I'm trying to sort of connect the idea of well-being or spiritual well-being, the presence of God in our lives, and growing more mature in our faith. And of course, more mature in our faith, we find that in Ephesians 4, and just picking it up at verse 11, Paul writes, "Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church and the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ." So, mature in the Lord, what does that mean? I think... for me, it's about growing in our faith. And as a sort of set of questions, I came up with three that would guide the rest of this little sharing time. How do I grow in my faith to become mature in Christ? Good question. Should have a question mark at the end of it. How do I experience God's presence and or direction in my life? I was talking to a pastor of a church a few months ago, and it's a church in Southland that has a really great reputation amongst Prezi churches, Presbyterian churches, for the size of its Sunday school. The reputation is that there are lots of kids at this Sunday school and they do a fantastic job in their children's ministry. And I said to him, "How's it going?" And he said, terribly. And I said, how come? And he said, well, that reputation or the presence of those children was true a few years ago. And we had many, many children at our Sunday school. But as those kids became teenagers, I guess something happened that happens in lots of churches. But he went on to say that, and this really stayed with me, and it's something that's not rocket science, and you would have thought of it or heard of it before. He said, unless children, as they grow up, have their own experience of God, then coming along to church because your parents say so has got a kind of a ticking clock. There'll come a time when they won't want to do that. And if they haven't not had their own experience of God, encounter with God, if they haven't had any sort of reason to come to church other than my parents say I have to, then they're probably going to stop coming. So after he said that, I got to thinking about this whole thing of experiencing God, and even more than experiencing God, maybe encountering God. I quite like that word. And how does that happen, and where does it happen, and when does it happen? So this kept me awake at night for months, because you can sort of broaden that question out to become even more complicated. How, where, and when do I sense God? Find God, encounter God, know God, enjoy God, and see God at work. You know, there's some really big questions there that would take us a long time to work through. But as I thought about, just trying to brainstorm some of the places, I guess, if you talk about where this happens, when it happens, and how it happens, you start to come up with a bit of a list. And I'm sure if we had time and we had a bit of a hands up, you would tell me things like when I examine and follow the life and example of Jesus Christ, I find myself coming close to the Lord. You might tell me that when I read the Bible and when I read some scriptures, I feel God is talking to me, just me through what I read. There's some things that kind of leap out of the pages. I may have read them 100 times before. Classic example. When I was a child, we sang Crimmond. That's the tune, Crimmond. But, of course, the words to that are the 23rd Psalm. The Lord's my shepherd. But when you read the scripture, or some versions of the scripture, Lord, the S, the apostrophe in the S, which, is abbreviated to give us, should be the Lord is, it fits with the tune. So the writer of the hymn has kind of taken a bit of a shortcut by fitting the word Lord's as one syllable, where really it is Lord is in scripture. Now you might think, well, so what? Lord's, Lord is. But really, it's a tiny word in that scripture. And that one sentence, the Lord is my shepherd. There's two-letter words in that sentence. The Lord is my shepherd. Not the Lord was, not the Lord could be, not the Lord will be, the Lord is. Like, present tense, the Lord is my. It's not the Lord is the. It's not the Lord is somebody else's, or the Lord is our. The Lord is my. I watched this survey being conducted on the streets of an English city, where people were stopped on the street and asked about what they thought about the Bible and what was their opinion of the Bible. And so many people, person after person, said, it's probably a good book and it has its place in history, but it has no relevance to me. Have they not read the 23rd Psalm? the Lord is my shepherd. Anyway, example of how two little words, I mean, I've read the Lord's my shepherd many, many times and sung it many times, and suddenly those two tiny little words seem to be talking directly to me about my experience of God. The Lord is my shepherd. Anyway, I'm sure that's true for you. Many of us would say that when we pray, we feel God's presence. We sense God close to us. When we're serving, we know that God is with us, and this is why we serve. Living by the fruit of the Spirit, good examples there. I have a famous relative. He's the only person in our family who has a Wikipedia page. And he was the Queen's chaplain for a good amount of years, and would often dine with the royal family. And in his book, he talks about sitting next to Prince Charles one night at dinner, and Prince Charles posed to him this question: can I be as close to God when walking through a forest, like that little boy I told at the start, I guess, can I be as close to God walking through a forest and enjoying nature as I can when I come to church? Now, that's a tricky question, and it's probably got a long answer, but my uncle, or my mother's cousin's husband, said, he gave him a qualified yes, because I guess if we say we never gather as a group, if our worship, if our praise and worship and our faith is by walking through the forest or walking along the beach and saying God is here and God is great, that has its place, but we miss fellowship, we miss teaching, we miss a corporate worship, and so it has its downside, I guess. And that's what my Uncle Leonard went on to say. But many people will sense God's presence through nature and creation. In the arts, there are people who seem to be wired to sense God in dance and drama and visual art, and particularly music for me. I had a friend who told me he was an engineer, and we were talking about music and singing in church, and he said, you know, when I sing songs in church, I might be singing them with my mouth, but I'm actually designing bridges in my head. And I said, really? How could that be? And he said, well, I'm an engineer, and I see when I see form and function and brilliant design, I think God. You know, I'm not a musical person. In fact, I can't sing in tune. Music means not a lot to me. I get what the praise and worship thing is, but for me, real praise and worship is when I see good design. I thought, well, that's different. There's lots of scriptural, evidence or accounts of God coming to people in dreams, and some of you may have occurred to you. My son David, a few months ago, he was out hunting, and they went to some very obscure valley inland, and he said the night sky, the night sky in the South Island here is just an amazing thing on a good night. And in Dunedin, in the last few nights, we've had just clear skies, and it just, the stars. If you read Psalm 8, you'll see what it says there about the night sky. But a fantastic witness of God's presence. Just in human skills and abilities, what we see people doing, we think, well, God's in that. Now, this one, I said that the previous question kept me awake for a couple of weeks. This one has kept me awake at nights for months, because, the more you look into the intricate and highly complex way our human senses work, we've got these superpowers called hearing and sight and smell and taste. They really are absolutely incredible. And if you don't believe me, do some reading, do some research on what God has given you and your senses. And the vastness and the mystery of our brain and mind. The ability to think, learn and imagine, and even come up with this idea, that's incredible. And so these are all ways in which, we'll just leave that one out for now. incredible way we can witness to God's presence in our life. If we're talking about where, and a lot of people would say that's what happens in church, I would say it sometimes happens in church, and maybe, hopefully, most of the time. But to be honest, I have sat through services and I felt cold or aloof from God. I haven't always felt connected with God in church. And maybe that says more about me than church. But I think it should happen. We should feel close to God. When we gather and come here, we should feel God's Holy Spirit and we should feel close to God. But not, you know, at the exclusion of other places. At home, at work, in the great outdoors, we've talked about that. What about the people that come across our path? You know, the conversations, the friendships and the role models. People that we read about. Some of these things are dramatic, like the night sky. See, I think that's a dramatic thing. And some of them are quite gentle, as like reading in a book about somebody who's done a missionary or somebody like that. It's kind of a gentle way of God coming to people. I think coming before the Lord and coming clean and confessing and making it right with God, I think that's a time when a lot of people would say, I feel God very close and I want to be right with God. And in order for that to happen, I need to confess. I need to say that I'm sorry for things that I've said and have done and come right with God. But also in thanksgiving, you know, when we say to God, you know, you've provided for us, you've blessed us. We live in a fantastic country. We live in the South Island. Hallelujah. You know, they are times when we would also feel God close. And I guess you could say anywhere that God's Holy Spirit is welcome, then we could, should, might sense God's presence. For me, like that little boy who said, I'll give you $2 if you can tell me where God is not, for most of my life, I've always assumed or believed that God is everywhere, omnipresent, if you like. And the events in my life are no accident, no coincidence. There's a lot of things in my life, and I'm suggesting your life, that were meant to be. That were meant to be. I love stillness and quiet, and I sometimes get a bit grumpy at our grandchildren for the amount of noise that they make and the volume that they speak at. And I'm forever saying, inside voices, inside voices. It doesn't seem to work. And a word of scripture. And when I say word, I mean a word like is one small word. My is one small word. I'm not very good at retaining large amounts of scripture in my head, but I have a few key verses that I use over and over again. And so they stick, and so it's better to have a small number that you can hold in your head than try to have a large number that you may or may not be able to bring to mind. For me, songs are something that often speak to me. You know, sometimes we can be accused of bringing emotion into our worship, and certain songs may cause people to feel certain tempos of songs and certain chords or chord patterns can sometimes generate people to feel a certain way. But my friend who designs bridges, when I'm singing, he would say, you can play whatever chords you want. I'm not going to get emotional. Yeah. But our emotions are from God, and I don't think we should shy away from that. I certainly see design everywhere I go, and I love being reminded of that. You know, the whole thing about flowers and their petals, the amazing way in which flowers have, you know, only so many, there's only about 3 or 4 numbers of petals that flowers can have, and that's a clear indication that it's not a thing that's happened by accident. And of course, there are tough times in our lives. Someone said to me a few months ago, when I was talking about this, they said, you know, for some people, God's presence in tough times is a bit of a tricky area, because some people, when they have tough times in their life, feel that God has left the room. They feel alone, and they may have had a faith all their lives, and suddenly something happens in their life, and they don't feel God's presence and somehow feel a failure, or they feel alone and they're not quite sure what's happening. So I don't think this person said that's not uncommon. But personally, when my folks passed away, there were times when I felt God as close as he'd ever been. But in the terrific times, and for us, it's family, I guess, that remind us of God's blessing and fun times. And so those things also remind me and make me aware of God's presence. And I certainly believe in God's time or God's timing, and opportunities and directions in your life that once again, we're just meant to be. So here are three ideas that I would like to share with you about how to experience more of God's presence in your life. And I could put it under this heading, attention to detail. Looking, listening and noticing. The first is look for God. I try and walk every day and go for a walk. And I'm always amazed at, I come back home to Lynn and I'll say to her, I saw a house that I've never seen before, or a garden, or something that I've kind of noticed on my walks, that when I'm in the car, and I guess because of the car's speed, or maybe I'm concentrating on driving, or giving my wife advice on her driving, then I miss seeing a lot of things that we just sort of whiz by, and I think that's a bit like the way we look for God. Sometimes we're so busy, going so fast, or not concentrating on what's happening around us, that we don't sort of look for where God is. John Ortberg said, you know, look through God-coloured glasses. Look around you as if you were God, and finding God in all things. The second idea is to listen for God. I think if we listen for God, that can soon become listening to God. And I love this quote by Boyd Bailey. He said, "The voice of God is clear and comprehensible to the ears of a humble heart." And when I look at society, I often don't see a humble heart. I see an arrogant heart. I see a selfish heart. I see a self-reliant heart, and I see a hard or hardened heart. And a heart like that, you'll never hear the voice of God. A humble heart, on the other hand, you will. And the last idea is to notice God. I like this graphic because it was such a small little, is it a clover? That this person's holding. And you know, it's easy to notice big things, large groups of people. It's easy to notice you as a group. But to notice each person, that takes a little bit more effort, doesn't it? Noticing the small things. You know, someone once said, what you notice and what you do not notice is really interesting in your life. What are the things that you pass by every day that you could notice, maybe that you even should notice? Once again, John Ortberg said, if you want to do the work of God, pay attention to people, notice them, especially the people no one else notices. I don't really like the word learnings. I don't even know if it's a real word, but the All Blacks learn it, the All Blacks use it all the time. The coaches talk about learnings, and I think they've got a few learnings after last night. Third time. So five learnings and a call to action. The first learning is some of those things that we had, that long list, some of you could have put your hand up on lots of those things, I'm guessing. But a few of you might have felt that there was only a few things on that list, because that list reminds us that there's so many different ways that people find God. They look and they feel different. You know, I did a bit of reading about what does it feel like to sense God's presence. You know, you might say that the walking through the forest or on the beach or seeing things in God's creation are kind of reminders of God's presence. And when we have reminders of God's presence or God's involvement in our lives, then we become more aware. So a reminder becomes an awareness of God is with us right now. And then I think sometimes that awareness sometimes may just tip over to something else. We'll talk about that in a minute. But first and foremost, I want to say that your experience of God's presence in your life doesn't have to be the same as the person sitting next door to you. And I think that's the wonder of it all. God has created us differently. The second point I'd like to make is that in your day-to-day life, it's like, you know, church, at home, at work, God can work anywhere. A few months ago, Reese and Emily came to our house and we cooked some tea, but Lynn said, oh, they don't have fish and chips close to Duntroon, or I think they do have some of them. Anyway, Lynn said, will you go down and get some chips? Get $5 worth of chips from the fish and chips, and we'll add that to the meal, because the wee kids like chips. I said, sure. So they were being noisy and unruly, so I left the house, and as I went, this is a Friday night, and in the main street of Mosgiel, you know, and the fish and chip shops are really full, and I knew it would take a while for my $5 worth of chips. So I put my little notebook in my pocket, and I was working on a song. I write songs, not many, and they're not very good, but I was working on a song, and I thought, well, I don't like to waste. It could take 15 or 20 minutes. So I took my little songbook, popped it in my pocket. When I got to the fish and chip shops, now it's a small fish and chip shop. It's about the size of this, the waiting area is about the size of this platform. I ordered my $5 worth of chips, and I sat in the seat and opened my little book. No sooner had I opened it up, but my friend Linda, a teacher I'd known for years, walked through the door. She doesn't come from Mosgiel, and I hadn't seen her for 2 years. And so she came, and there's quite a few people in the fish and chip shop, so she came straight over to me, and we greeted each other. And I said to her, I'm nervous about asking you about your dad. Linda's dad had been sick for a long time, and I'd kept up with that as I saw every day when I was working at school. And most days I'd check in with her and see how her dad was. Then I left school and I just didn't hear. I said, I'm nervous about asking. She said, he died last Christmas, on Christmas Day. I gave Linda a hug. And if you can just imagine the fish and chip shop, you know, it was full, packed with people. It's not the sort of place you kind of get into an emotional conversation with somebody. But I gave her a hug and I said, look, I'll pray for you and your family, and I'll just make sure that, you know, you sense that God is with you at this time. And she was visiting her mum and taking some fish and chips out to her mum. Anyway, she picked up her, she'd done a phone order. That was a clever thing to do. So she got her order and she left. And so I went back and got my seat and got my little notebook out, ready to write again. And in came a woman from our church who had just said goodbye to her daughter who was going off to a ski camp. And she looked upset, so I stood up and went up over to her. I think this is kind of a fish and chip ministry. And she was upset. She said to me, she said, I'm sorry. She said, this is the first time my daughter's been away from home. It's the first time, you know, and I feel, I shouldn't feel, it's only a ski camp and it's with Christian kids, you know, it'll be fine, it'll be safe and all that sort of thing. I just feel quite distraught. And I said, look, I'll pray for you. And I gave her a hug, and we stood there, and we just had a very quick prayer. But once again, there were people standing. I'd lost my seat by this stage. Anyway, my point is, I went there to get my chips, and thinking I'd just get out my notebook. But God had other ideas, and God showed up in that fish and chip shop that night. And I don't know if anything's happened like that to you, but I went home to Lynn, and I said, thanks for sending me to the fish and chip shop. I just felt that was the place I had, that was the place I was meant to be that night. Now, nothing has happened. That was months ago, and nothing has happened like that since. Like, you know, you can go a long time between God moments in your life. I think that. Don't think that because you haven't had an experience like that, then God has left the building. I think there can be, and if you look through Scripture, you know, there's long periods of time, long passages of years and years where God seems to be silent. And other times, you know, so we have to be open, I think, to when this might happen, and it can happen anywhere. The next point is a little bit similar. Experiencing God's presence in your day-to-day life can happen unannounced and unexpected ways. You know, when you think about when the disciples encountered Jesus after his resurrection, they thought he was a ghost. Think about Mary when the angel came to Mary and said, "You're pregnant." This is very unexpected and unannounced ways in which God has come to these people. Plenty of examples in Scripture. Now, the last two are a little bit tricky. And I'm no theologian, and it's to do with this whole business of not only being reminded of God's presence or even being aware that God is with you, but what God might be saying to you. And even when I use the word saying, I'm not sure if that's quite the right word. But certainly some sort of overwhelming sense that there is something to do, something to act. And sometimes that can come as, I've called it a nudge. A person's name may come to your mind, just pop into your head. And Lynn and I have talked about this often, and Lynn's much better at this than me, but when that happens, she sends off a text or some sort of message to someone, gives them a call on the phone, just say, "Look, I've been thinking about you and just checking in on you, how are you?" And there's been some amazing conversations when we have done that. When God gives you a name or gives you a nudge to act, have a good think about whether or not it's the right thing to do. I'm not saying it's the right thing to do every time, because we do need to put some filters or sort of conditions on what God tells us to do. But those filters are things like, you know, is it scriptural? Is it what Jesus would do? Is it birthed out of goodness and kindness? One of the things is it repeated? So I've said there's sometimes, you know, it's a nudge to act. Other times it's more than a nudge because it's repeated. It's a kind of a message or a way of interpreting God's presence as something you need to do, and it happens more than once. It keeps on coming back to you. It's like, you know, God nagging and saying, "Come on, this is what I want for you." It's quite pushy. I'd say in my life, I've had about three or four times like this where I've sensed that this is strong, it's direct, it's insistent, and I think it's from God. It's a spiritual thing, it's a supernatural thing, it's something that my experience might be quite different from yours, but that's what's happened in my life. So there's some thoughts. Now, there's a lot in that we could have a chat about, and I sort of didn't want to sort of leave it here. I wanted you to do some more thinking, and if you wanted to, and some more talking if that's what you wanted to do. I do have homework. Phil, do you want to come be the class monitor? I don't know if there's one for everybody, but certainly, oh, there probably is. I think Carolyn did 60 copies. This is the homework for the week. And I've got some of the things I've talked about, some more little questions and activities that might help you understand some of what I've said today. You might want to tuck this in your Bible and do it in a year's time or a month's time. But since I've talked about this today, it'd be quite good if you had a think about it during the week. If you meet with a small group, you might want to take that along and have a chat about it. But you don't have to do that. You can do it by yourself. And tomorrow night, Lynn and I will be here between 7:30 and 8:30. We're going to do a few songs, and then we'll just have a go at chatting through some of these ideas and talking about the start of our day, talking about how we can use these ideas to grow in our faith, look through a few scriptures and pray for one another and pray together. It'll only be an hour, won't be, you know, a long night, but here in the chapel, in the church, 7:30, if you want to. It's not compulsory, and if you don't want to do the activities on the sheet, that's fine. It's all optional. And for the 4 weeks I'm going to share with you, there'll be homework every day. So sorry about that.
Yeah, great. Thanks.
Fold it up and put it in your Bible or wherever you want. And as I say, be most welcome to come tomorrow night, but don't feel any pressure. There's some ideas you might just want to think about for a little time, and just mull them over. My email address is at the bottom if you want to send me a question or tell me about something in your life. You're welcome to do that. I thought we'd finish with a song. I'm not sure how well you know the song. It's a very old song. Emily says it's in your drawer of songs. So if we believe that God is can be present in our midst, God can be present in our fellowship, God can be present through His Holy Spirit in our worship, then we should indeed stand amazed. Let's stand and sing this.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene.
And wonder how.
And wonder how He could love me. A sinner
going to sing it again. I stand amazed.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene.
And I wonder how.
I wonder how He could love me. A sinner condemned unclean. Singing how. when with the ransom and glory his face I
Loving God, we thank you for your continued love for us and the ways you allow us to find you and marvel at the world you have created. God, we ask that we may experience more of your presence in our lives in real and meaningful ways. Help us to recognize you in the small things, in the mundane and in the spectacular. Help us to know you more, serve you more, love you more as we seek to grow in our faith. And we ask all these things in the precious, precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall end.
Said, amen. Hey, listen, if you want some prayer, I'll stay up here for a little bit, but I think Phil, there'll be a cup of tea, is there?
Yep.
Okay. Hey, have a great week, everybody. I'll see you tomorrow night if you want to come along. God bless.